Today's reading comes from Acts, chapter 2, verses 36 through 47, and you can follow behind me on the screen or in your pew Bibles. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, now the parents know that we've got a choral CrossFit program going downstairs. It's a very exciting time to be in our children's ministry. I've had a little touch of laryngitis over this past week or so, and I am not singing today as a result of that, which gives me a chance just to think. And I was thinking about that Matt Redman song, "Better Is One Day in Your Courts," and just the truth of that. You know, there's a moment when you find your life aligned to God's kingdom, because that song's not just speaking about heaven, it's speaking about living in the kingdom of God here on earth. And there's a moment where you find that your life is aligned in a time where you're living just as Jesus would have you live. And in those moments, have you ever paused and thought, so this is it? You know, this is what life is to be like. And when I'm out of alignment, I long for the alignment. Does that make sense? And so then I sell this by way of saying I was listening to you sing today. And I hope the folks online that you have the same experience. I know it's not quite the same being at home or, you know, being in some other location, but the pleasure of this morning for me has been just to hear you sing and to think about how true it is. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And so I would ask you just to bow your heads now, and we continue to pray that the Holy Spirit would bless our worship. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you, helpful to those who've gathered for worship. And most of all, I pray they'd be inspired by your Holy Spirit, in whose hands I place myself this day, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to make an acknowledgement as I begin the sermon this morning. Several weeks ago now, my wife Karen told me that she knew this Imagine series was coming, and I had talked about some of that with her, and she said, "You know, John Ortberg has the sermon that he preached." And he's an author and a pastor that the two of us both have spent a lot of time listening and reading over the years. And so two of the graphs I'm going to show you this morning came from him, and a couple of the ideas in the sermon came directly from him. And when I draw directly from another pastor, I like to tell you and acknowledge that at the beginning. I don't think you care, but I do. And so that's just that moment. Well, in many ways, the initiatives of the Imagine campaign are what I would call a defining moment in the life of our church, which is what we're talking about today and next week and week after. And a defining moment is a moment where, because of how you responded in that moment, the future was changed in some way, some form or fashion. So we've had defining moments in the past of this church. There are many of them. Anytime you've got a church with nearly 125 years of history, you're going to have a lot of those. And two that I've talked about before and that I think are really important, just to give you a sample of what I mean. One happened in this church over 25 years ago, and it was after Flores had a fundraiser, And the leaders were looking at the success of that fundraiser, and the fundraiser was for hunger and for food banks, and it was for the Society of St. Andrew that does gleaning. They take food that was going to be thrown away, and they get it into food banks, which is a glorious and wonderful thing. And so they had raised money for that, but after they raised the money, and I say they because I wasn't here then, they raised the money, they realized that the power bill was due, and there wasn't quite enough money in the church account to fully cover the power bill. That's how tight things were in those days. And so they had an interesting question, which is, the money we just raised, if we pay the power bill, would also be used for church purposes and would help the spiritually hungry. You know how these things go, right? You start thinking that way. And in that meeting, to sum it up, the church leaders said, you know what? If we can't pay our power bill, if our stewardship is so meager that we can't pay our power bill, we shouldn't survive. So let's not take money that's for the hungry and pay our bill with it. That's just not... That ended up being, I think, a defining moment in the life of this church. And it's funny, these defining moments, they're not always big moments. They're just moments in time. Pretty powerful moment. Second defining moment was bigger than that. It was the decision to move from the original building where people had spent decades and decades, about 100 years of time, of weddings, funerals, baptisms, worship services, all the things that make a space like this dear and sacred to people over time had been done in that little building. And the church took a vote, and they said, we're going to move down the street to Centerville Road. And that, again, happened before I was here. But I'll tell you, that was a huge defining moment. And the reason they did it is they said, if we don't do this, we won't have space for the community. Because the community, the farms had turned into housing subdivisions, and there were just more and more people. And they said, we actually have to do something to reach those people. And that was a defining moment. The majority of people that are sitting in pews today are the beneficiaries of the sacrifice made at that time. I am one of those people. My family is one of those families. It's an amazing thing. Churches don't do that. Churches don't leave buildings they've been in for near about 100 years. You hear me say 100 years, right? They just don't do it. Most churches will say, we'd rather die than move, because buildings become sacred over time. So it's just a fascinating thing, and I think that we're in a season of defining moments again in the life of our church. Now, I want to share with you a premise this morning. I'm actually going to share with you four of these. And a premise is a statement that is assumed to be true for the purpose of an argument, and then conclusions are drawn from it. So I'm going to share some things that I think are true, and I'm going to draw some conclusions from that, and then you can decide if the conclusions that are being drawn and that are in front of you today are worthwhile. The first premise is rooted in this scripture, this passage of scripture is in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that what? All should reach repentance. Aren't you amazed how patient God is with us? Well, I don't know. Maybe not. I am. I'm always like, wow, your grace is still extended into our lives after all these years. I really love to read history, and when I read human history, I'm just astounded at God's patience, astounded at God's grace. Generation after generation, your love is steadfast, O Lord. And so the premise that comes out of this is stated here. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, I don't think that one's up for debate. That's in the scripture. That's what we just read. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And it doesn't say that some would reach a repentance, or some of the elect should reach a repentance, or a few of us, or the chosen. It says, so that all may reach repentance. Repentance is that moment when you give your life to Christ. It's that moment when you turn your life from your own will onto a focus of God's will, and you begin to live in this zone of life. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. is what the Scripture says. That song is taken from Scripture. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we live in a time of opportunity relative to this issue that God is not willing that any should perish? And so this is the graph that John Ortberg used. It actually comes from the U.S. Bureau of Census. Now, this is on the x-axis, what you have is the year 0 through 2500. We're in 2014, just in case you need that reminder to put you. So we're on the far right-hand side of that scale, on the right-hand side of the x-axis. Now, on the y-axis, what you'll see is population in terms of billions of people. Now, the first thing is a yellow line, and the yellow line is my lifespan. So I tried to place my lifespan onto that, and this is essentially what I get. You'll notice that I, Tom Berlin, like all of you, has a pretty thin yellow line relative to the time period 0 to 2500. It's just not very wide. It's a very short time. This reminds me that my life is finite. I will not exist on planet Earth forever. I've been given the gift of life. One day, hear what I'm about to say, one day I will be given the gift of death and eternal life. And that will be an equal gift to the life that I was given. But I am finite. That's an important thing to know about ourselves. Now, the Census Bureau places this line, and it's a red line, and I hope you can see that from where you're at. But that thin red line represents the population of the world in billions of people. Now, I did this last time, but I just want to come out here and make sure that I can see it from where you are. So that you, yes, you can see it pretty clearly. That's good. So what this shows you is that there's an inflection point in the mid-1700s. In the mid-1700s, the population of the Earth started to climb, and you have now what economists call a J-curve. It just started to lift right up. And you can see how by the 1800s, this J-curve takes a steep tilt north. And it does that in part because of advances in medical and science, in medicine, and all the things that we enjoy today. And so we now live at a time, unlike any other time in history, we live at a time with billions of people. The opportunity to share Christ with others so that none would perish. And friends, there are a lot of ways to perish. One way to perish is for your physical life to end, but another way for you to perish is for your physical life to be misspent, misused, squandered. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, is what the song said. Wow, you can spend 1,000 days in a life misspent, and it's like you're dying. But when you step into God's kingdom, it's like, this is the life I always wanted. This is what I've been looking for. Better is one of those days than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, that red line shows opportunity because now, because of our many advances, there are billions of people. And God loves the red line. That's something that I want you to hear that I believe just so deeply. God loves the red line. That's why the Scripture says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever might have faith in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so if you had a means of influencing the world, what would you do in the time in which we live? Well, you might think about what's coming together in our time. So Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son. Would you read that with me? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son. Now, what does that mean? Paul seems to believe that Jesus came at a certain time in human history for a certain purpose, that things were lining up in such a way that he came because he could reach the world in a way that you could never. And historians, who are not necessarily Christians, have stepped back and looked at what was happening in the world at the time of Christ, and they've said, what was coming together that allowed a fairly insignificant Jewish rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth, whose followers considered to be the Christ or the Messiah, what allowed from a fairly insignificant part of the world to gain the worldwide prominence that he enjoys today? What was going on historically that allowed that to happen? And the Apostle Paul, as you know, was the one responsible for sharing the gospel with the world. And so there were basically three things that lined up that historians have identified. Number one is this, the peace of Rome. Roman peace, the Pax Romana. You know, it was a very unusual thing until that time for the globe to essentially enjoy a period of peace where people weren't actively at war in most regions, or one region or another, where you could travel freely because there was no great war. Why? Because Rome ran from modern Europe all the way down to Egypt, and they controlled the Mediterranean basin. It's an amazing time. Second thing, Greek language. Alexander, before the Romans, Alexander the Great had conquered most of the known world and spread the Greek language and Hellenism throughout that part of the globe. And because of that, people had a common language that was especially used with trade and commerce. And that language, which was Greek, was sort of everybody's second language. If you were Greek, it was your first language and your only language. But if you were from Israel, for instance, you learned Hebrew and Greek. And so that allowed people to share ideas across cultures. And the third thing was Roman roads. Roman roads allowed you to travel places. And not only did you have a paved road, which was a very unusual thing at that time, but you also had a relatively safe road. Now, I'm using the word relatively. Because was it unsafe? Of course. Was it something you did easily? No. But friends, compared to the past, this was the opening of commerce and communication that the world had never seen before. In the fullness of time, says Paul, when things just lined up, well, the gospel exploded across the world. It's an amazing thing, historically. Now, we might ask ourselves, if it is God's will, if our premise is that none should perish, if that's our premise, then what might we think of in the fullness of our time? What factors are around us? And I know, listen, compared to the spread of the gospel throughout the world, I mean, we're just talking about something very small in our own little community. But churches dealing with defining moments have to do the hard work of looking at their own community and imagining what is it that God would have us to do today if none should perish. So there are some interesting things, and one of the proposals that we have before you in this Imagine campaign is to take our church and extend it into Reston, Virginia, which is not very far, only a few miles away, and to extend it there and to start a portion of us, much like some plants drop their branch and roots come off that branch and they stay connected to the plant itself, but a new sprout and a new branch starts here. We've got a plant in our backyard that does that all the time. That's what we're talking about doing in Reston. Now you might ask yourself, but Tom, why would you do it? What's the fullness of time? What's coming together? Well, here's one thing that came together. One thing that came together is since the 1960s, the Methodist Church has had a covenant with three other denominations where we have said we will not have a standalone Methodist church in Reston, Virginia, because we've been a part of an ecumenical consortium church. That's to say that it's four denominations that have been living together as one church in Reston. It's called the United Christian Parish, and that is still going on today. They're in one building now. There's about 150 people or so that gather together on a Sunday morning, and that is that congregation. So it's a good and fine congregation. It's a lovely concept to live together as one in Christ. So all of that is to the good. But the United Methodist Church, the Virginia Annual Conference, approached the United Christian Parish and said, we think the time has come for a standalone Methodist church in Reston along with you. How would you feel about that? And after a series of conversations, the United Christian Parish signed a document and said, we welcome you to come and establish a standalone Methodist church in Reston, Virginia. They then talked to their three other denominations that were involved and said, hey, this is what we're recommending. And the Virginia Annual Conference went to those denominations. And all together, everybody said, go for it. Do that. So that's one piece of the fullness of time. Second piece of the fullness of the time is that Virginia Conference came to us and they said, we would like florists to extend another campus into Reston and keep it connected to Florist. Why? Because there are about 8,000 churches across the country that have done this and are doing it successfully even today. They're not United Methodists. Some of them are, but most of them are not. But this is a methodology that churches are using today and have been using for about the past 15 to 20 years. And it's been a proven way to do this work. And they said, if you'll do it, we will support you for 3 years to the tune of $345,000. Now, in my world, that's called a very large pile of money. I mean, that's an amazing level of support that the conference wants to invest in this work in that way. So those are some of the pieces of the fullness of time. But then you have to ask, but Tom, why Reston? Why not Ashburn? Why not, you know, where people live in South Riding? Why not in Gainesville? Why not? There's so many places where Florist members drive today. I'm looking at somebody who lives in Noakesville, for goodness sakes. She might be thinking to herself, why not Noakesville? You know, because that would be a lot better commute for me. Well, the reason is there are already United Methodist churches in all those settings. And so the United Methodist Church, the conference said, go to a place where we don't have any churches. But also it's because of Reston. And that you can see on this quick video.
One of the big changes that's happening in Reston right now is the new Reston Station, part of Metro's project to reach all the way out to the Dulles Airport on the Dulles Corridor. Reston Station is the first station in that, set to open sometime this fall. Attached to that Reston Station, there's 1.3 million square feet of building that's happening.
Reston is definitely booming. It's growing, getting even bigger, getting taller, as you can see.
Yeah, in Reston specifically, just a lot of growth, a lot of businesses. Obviously, the Metro is going to be coming out here. It just seems like even the town center itself just gets more and more crowded, more and more things to do. Just a lot of activities, I think, that this just didn't exist before. So.
One of the things I'm really excited about for Florist to be in Reston is that we have so many great things that are part of our really vital church. Generosity, servanthood, connection, relationship, being part of the community, serving those in need, that are things that I hope that we can take from the DNA or the ethos of who we are as a church and take that into Reston as well. Friends, this is a great partnership, a great relationship that we'll continue to have with Florist being the main campus and looking at running another campus out in Reston to reach people right where they are.
Listen, we can discuss how many people are going to be coming into Reston. And there's a lot of views on how many people ultimately are coming because of the Silver Line. I haven't spoken to anybody who thinks that Reston, Virginia is not going to grow in its population base. It's just true. That is happening. And that's why, and I'm just, frankly, without getting into all the dynamics that go behind this, I'm just so amazed that the Virginia Annual Conference came to us and said, we really care about that demographic shift and we want to reach those people. I couldn't be any more pleased to be in a denomination in an annual conference that thinks in that fashion. Why? Because the premise that I work under is that God wills that no one would perish, but that everyone would know eternal life. Now, part of the second premise I want to share with you is this. We have a mission. We have a mission, and it's not a new mission. It's not a mission that we've just gotten into today. It's not a mission that we're thinking about right now. It's the old, old story of the Christian life. The mission is to care about the red line in a way that God cares about the red line. It's to say, people are important to Christ, and if they're important to Christ, they should be important to us. And we as a church should be thinking about people and thinking about their salvation. Listen, I think I don't have to make any case that as your pastor, I care about the poor and the vulnerable. But there is another thing churches absolutely have to think about, which is this. Do people know Christ? Do they experience the salvation of this life? Better is one day in your courts. I think that's something that ought to be on the forefront of our minds. It's the mission that Peter and the disciples cared about. Listen, they could have gone into the upper room and sat down and said, hey, we met Jesus and we got ours, and you know, so much for the rest of them, right? And they could have kept their little community together and that would have been it. But if you look at what happened on Pentecost Sunday, if you go to the next text, Peter preaches this powerful sermon to the crowd and tells them about Jesus because he cares that none would perish. And then they turn to him at the end of it and they said, well, then what should we do? And he says, I'll tell you what you should do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I love this next line. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Not some, not the elect, not the chosen, but for all that are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And I think God's calling all. When I read all, I hear all. Why? Because I think God has clearly stated that none should perish. And there's nothing like what happens to somebody when they come to know Christ. It's such a lovely thing when people give their life to Christ. It's such a wonderful thing when a family stands up here and says, we would just like to have a church home where we can use our gifts, but we can also exceed the blessing of being together in community. There's just nothing like it. Have you ever been with somebody who shared something really hard, very personal, about an imperfection they have or a sin they've committed or a bundle of their history that is far from God? And you look at them and they're ready for you to condemn them and they're ready for you to jump on them. But instead, because you know the gospel, you simply say, hey, I know you're feeling lousy about that. I know you're not feeling warm and fuzzy, but can I tell you something? God loves you, and forgiveness is available, and grace flows from God's mercy to us all. And the moment where somebody appropriates that knowledge for themselves is like no other moment I experience with people. Just that you can start over, and better is one day in your courts. I think that's the experience God wants everybody to have. Now you might say, Tom, but this is such a new idea. I mean, wow, I can't even get my head about this. Here's what I love. Defining moments are never new moments. They're new expressions of old values. So I didn't know this until a few months ago when we were digging around in the church history, and one of the staff members of the church came to me and said, I think I've got something that might be of interest to you. And I said, what is it? And she put Margaret Peck, who was here at the last service, who's a historian in our church. She's written a couple books about history of our community. She's written some papers on the history of this church. Margaret put together a paper many years ago that said, and let me just read from it because her writing is better than my memory. Here's what you should know. This is not the first time we've planted our church. In 1940, there was a pastor whose name was W. Boyd Bryant, who had a great relationship, and the laity and the pastor were working together beautifully in those days. And the church history says this. Around 1940, our minister organized an outreach program, church services, get this, and a renovated blacksmith shop in the Navy community. So at the old florist building, which is right down the street here, that small church, he was starting to go over in a renovated blacksmith shop and starting worship services in the Navy community. Friends, in 1940, do you know how far away Florist Church was from the Navy community? The same distance as today. Here it is, 5.5 miles. That's how far he went to start a new church. Now listen to this. After a bit, due to his illness, the minister's illness, the pastor's illness, the work was taken over by the Florist Presbyterian Church minister. And from that chapel in a renovated blacksmith shop, grew the present Pender Presbyterian Church on Route 50 today. Shoot, I wanted to drive over there and say, hey, this is all ours, right? This is all, I don't know how that happened. No, isn't that amazing? Look, it's amazing that there's a church that came out of it, but what really amazes me is I love the pastor of this church. who said, I want to go to Navy. We asked Margaret Peck, we said, Margaret, what was in the Navy community in 1940? She said, from my memory, there were a couple of houses over there. Listen, the population of Fairfax County in 1940 was this. It was 40,000. It was about 41,000 people, the entire county. Okay? Because I've had some folks saying to me, Tom, are there really enough people to justify that? And couldn't they just come here? The population of Fairfax County today is 1.1 million people. Now, do you see the differential here? Now, you could also say, well, there are a few more churches. Well, yeah, but my goodness, there is no shortage of humans. Reston, Virginia, 2010 survey, 61,000 people. That's just in the corporate confines of Reston, much less who can drive into Reston from a very short distance. What's my point in all this? My point is, what is being proposed here is nothing new to this church. It's just built on a premise that we have a mission. And our mission is to reach people for Christ. Now, I'd rather not give this one to the Presbyterians. It's nothing personal. But the desire is to do three things, or the thought is to do three things. And we don't have a master plan on this yet. We're still working it through. Number one is, it's to have this connected to this campus, so that on the very first week that a new worshiping congregation would start somewhere in Reston, the pastor can say, hey, by the way, we have student ministry tonight over on main campus. Send your teenagers away. Hey, in 3 months, there's a group of people going to Haiti on a mission trip. If you'd like to sign up for that, you can do that today. Think of the horsepower that pastor has. Second thing is, we'd like to not purchase any property. Hey, can I hear an amen to that? I'd like to have no more debt. I don't mind paying rent. I'd like to have a short-term lease, and I'd like to have a space that's affordable. That's the concept behind this. Third, we're going to deploy Tim Ward to do this. Why Tim Ward? Because, friends, and I've had some of you have met with me and said, Tom, what are you thinking sending Tim Ward over there? We need to keep him here. Friends, let me just give you some insight. The people that make our appointments every year, I'm a person who's appointed. I'm an itinerant elder that the bishop appoints. The cabinet, members of the cabinet have said to me very clearly, Tim's been there about 5 years, hasn't he? Yes, he has. Mm-hmm. Okay. Listen, we can either deploy Tim to this opportunity or he will be leaving the church. Why? Because the Virginia Annual Conference is as smart as we are. They see somebody who has great gifts for ministry and they want to deploy him. And frankly, they have better vocational opportunities than being the associate pastor at Flourish United Methodist Church. I hate to say that out loud, but that's what happened when we had Gordon and Mike Maxwell, who are both itinerant elders in the church. There just came a day where the vocational opportunity for them, God's calling, and it's just like me. Listen, I was serving a church out in the Shenandoah Valley that we loved. And the superintendent called me and said, we want you to move. And I said, I don't want to move. And I love where I'm at. And he said, you're going to move. I said, okay, when am I going to move? Tell me why I should move. He said, Tom, there are more people in 3 square miles of where we're going to send you than in the entire county where you live. And I'm sorry, but we're going to move you. And if you want your life to be used by God, he didn't say it, but if you want your yellow thin line to be well used, you're going to have to do that. So the conference came along and said, Tim knows how Flourish does church quite well. Seems like we could work together, which is exactly what's being proposed. I love, around the mission of our church, the passage in the book of Acts that says this. It's at the end of the account that Steve read to us this morning. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily. And this is something I really want you to think about. And this is one of the two graphs that Ortberg used in that sermon that I thought was just exceedingly helpful. What I want you to think about are these two axes on this graph. And this graph, this axis, the y-axis, is about mission. Listen, when the church said, you know what, our mission, can you all make sure the cameras is there? High mission. We're going to give the money to the hungry, and we're not going to spend it on the power bill. Had they said, we're going to take the money from the hungry, and we're going to put it on the power bill, they would have done that. Because this axis is survival. When you redirect missional funds into operations, you've got a survival mentality. Now, the same thing when they said, you know what, let's build a church on Centerville Road down the street from where we are today. When they made that decision for the second facility, can I tell you something? That decision had a higher risk level than the decision we made to relocate here. Why? Because there were far less people. So that was a huge, that was like pushing all your chips to the center and saying, I'm all in on mission. Now, the survival thing is when churches start focusing on survival, that's where death comes. So when churches no longer have defining moments, when churches don't care about the community, that's when things fall apart. So here's the next premise, the next presence, is that God's able. God is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. That's premise number three. I think God's able to do it for all the reasons I just shared with you, which I should have shared under this point, but I shared earlier. And number four is this. Here's the last premise, and it's based not on the scripture, but on what I know about this congregation. I think all of us during our yellow line time want to do our best. Karen and I have already filled out our Imagine card. We tithe to the church's general fund. We're giving an offering on top of that. It's going to be an offering that's going to require us to adjust some things in our life, but not many. Why? Because we already live pretty simply. Why are we doing it? Because quite frankly, we want to give our best to God. That's it. I think God has a mission. It's to share Christ with others. I think God has a mission to care for the vulnerable. And I love it that our church is involved in this. Imagine, somebody asked me, oh, don't you hate these campaigns? Not at all. My goodness, to remind us of what we're about, to re-experience the good things that people have done. Are you kidding me? One of the best parts of my work. But you know what I love the most? Is that we tend to live in this zone. Because our dying denomination is all about this. And it's part of what's killing it. And so I invite you this morning, not only are you going to have an opportunity in a couple weeks to take a card and then prayerfully consider what you want to do, and you'll have that conversation, but in your bulletin today, if you want to be a part of the 50 or 100 people that go to a second campus for about 6 months to a year. You don't have to do it forever, but if you'll do it for about 6 months to a year, would you begin praying about whether you might be a person who might say, you know what, I want to be a part of the critical mass that we're going to use to start the ball rolling. And that's in your bulletin. You can fill that out, and you can, the ushers are going to put an offering plate or something in the back as you leave. That's what the ushers are going to do. They're getting up even now to do that. And they're going to go put something. You've already got it. You're ahead of me. Thank you. All right. So that's it, friends. Would you please